What a week it has been here in the United States, right? A little less than a week ago, last Monday, we celebrated July 4th, right? Parties and fireworks and celebrations, just celebrating the birth of our country, the founding of our nation. And that's a time of year that I love, that my wife's family especially just always does well. They're from Missouri, and so we go down there and shoot the fireworks, have a lot of fun, really celebrate that. And always during that time, there seems to be just like this growing sense of unity and togetherness, right? Everybody around the country just gathering to celebrate that we're a free nation together as the United States of America. And then we've all seen, right, in this last 6 days since then, murders and shootings, racial tension and division, right? Chaos has ensued. Fear abounds. It didn't take long, it seems, to lose that sense of togetherness and that sense of unity as what has happened, as what's unfolded. Like many of you, Thursday night, I was up pretty late, just glued to the television, just watching unfold live right in front of me the unthinkable, as just pandemonium and chaos just ensued. Late into the night, just watching what was happening, and I found my heart just breaking, just weeping for our country, right? And weeping not just over the events of Thursday night, right? Weeping over the events of this last week and of these last couple years, as we've seen our country just seemingly just staggering and falling and stumbling with all of the issues that are happening. I'm just watching the Twitter feed as it's just updating. There's hundreds of posts every minute for what's happening and everybody's commentary over what is happening. And I found my heart just heavy for our people and for our country. And finally, I forced myself to go to bed, right, and fell asleep. And I woke up Friday morning, and Friday was designated as a day to spend pretty much the whole day just preparing to teach this message. And so I woke up Friday morning and pulled out Psalm 34. And here's what I read. I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. Proclaim Yahweh's greatness with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant with joy. Their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the man who takes refuge in him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Really? I will praise him always. His praise will always be on my lips. Will it really, even now? Even with what's happening, even with what's going on, right? Because it's times like these where both on a larger national and international scale, but also on a smaller personal scale, where there is chaos and confusion and fear, it's in times like these where this theology that I have in my mind, this belief that God is good, I begin to wrestle with that in my heart. Do I really believe that? Have I really experienced that? Sure, I mean, mentally, I agree with that, right? Verbally, I'll speak those words all day long. The Lord is good. I believe that in my mind, but it's in times like these where I wrestle in my heart. Do I really believe that to be true? Do you really believe that to be true? And maybe there's a different way to ask the question, right? Because I want us to wrestle this morning with, is this theology that God is good, is this something that's just stuck in our heads but maybe hasn't made it down to our hearts? I want to ask you this question. Think about this in your own mind. Try to give specifics. Try to answer this in your own thoughts. How have you experienced the goodness of God? How? Tangibly, specifically, how have you experienced the goodness of God? How have you tasted it? How have you seen it? Right? I'm not asking you the question, do you believe in your mind that God is good? I'm asking you, how have you experienced his goodness? Because listen, it's in times like these where this world is in an uproar and chaos ensues. It's in times like these where we're going to fall back on what we experience, what we know to be true in the depths of our heart, right? Not what we know in our mind. Have you and how have you experienced the goodness of God? Let me ask you this way. Let me illustrate this way. We'll use a food analogy. No surprise, right? Food analogy. My wife, some of you have had them. My wife makes incredible cinnamon rolls, right? She puts just the right amount of cinnamon. She puts a lot of sugar on it. She rolls them up, cuts them, bakes them to perfection, and then I eat them and usually eat a lot of them, right? They are incredible. But let me ask you, how will you go from mentally believing that my wife's cinnamon rolls are great to actually knowing that? How will you get there? You have to taste them, right? You have to pick one up, put it in your mouth, and eat it, right? That's how you will experience what that's like. And listen, I think the same is true with our theology of the goodness of God. We can believe it in our minds. We can think it in our heads, but unless we taste and see, unless we experience it, we won't really know it to be true. Because here's what I'm afraid of. I fear that so many of us for so long have heard about the goodness of God, and we've read about the goodness of God. We've seen others talk about the goodness of God, and we've gotten to the place of saying, I believe it. I agree mentally that I believe God is good. That's what the Bible says, right? We read Psalm 34, it says God is good, and we say, okay, I believe that. But the challenge, I think, can be is have we experienced it? Have we tasted it? Have we seen it? Have we experienced it? That's what I want us to wrestle with today, right? My hope is that as we read this Psalm 34, that we would do what verse 8 implores us to do, which is to taste and see that the Lord is good. And here's how I think we can at least begin to get there. All right, our big idea, we're going to start with it today. Our big idea is this: fear of God brings rest in God and reveals the goodness of God. Read that again. Fear of God brings rest in God and reveals the goodness of God. Right? To taste the goodness of God, we need to see it. And we'll see his goodness when we rest in him. And we can truly rest in him when we fear him. And I know there are some churchy words in that statement, so we're going to try to flesh those out a little bit. Okay, last summer, if you were here with us, we taught through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, right? We looked at the life of David, and there was a point in 1 Samuel where David was on the run. Do you remember that? Right? Saul was trying to kill him, and so he was running away from Saul, running for his life. And it got so bad that David had to leave his homeland and go into enemy territory. And he ended up in the land of the Philistines. And we know who came from the land of the Philistines, right? Goliath. And what had happened to Goliath? David had killed him, right? So this was clearly not a safe place for David to hang out. And so he feared for his life. He feared for his life, but God delivered him. God brought him out of that land. And when David got out of that land, he sat down and wrote Psalm 34. Okay, that's the context of what we read today. David is just escaping and seeing God as his provider, right? In verse 4, we see David says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears, right? And it's really important that we understand the word sought in this, right? Do you guys play hide and seek in your house? Those of you with little kids probably do it a lot. Those of you without little kids, you might still. I don't know. It's fun. We play hide and seek in our house. Sometimes it's, hey, kids, you go hide and I'll seek what's on TV and then I'll eventually come and look for you, right? And when we think of hide and seek, we think like somebody's hiding and I don't know where they're at, and so I'm going to go looking all over and try to find them. That's not what David did here. That's not what it means when David said, I sought the Lord. It's not as if God was hiding from him, that he couldn't find him. But rather the picture we see is that he's just sitting there waiting. That God is just waiting for David to come to him, to bow before him, to seek help from him, to seek advice from him. When David says, I sought the Lord and I found him, he's saying, like, I finally just went to him because he was right there. And said, God, help me. And what did David find when he went and sought the Lord? He found his deliverer and his protector. He found his provider. He found his refuge. He found his rest. Right? Think about David's life. David had gotten to see incredible works of God. And his view of who God was would have been enormous and powerful and authoritative and full of majesty, right? Like David's view of God was enormous. And a view of God like that leaves you in fear. In fear of like the biblical sense of fear, right? Not like the I'm scared of the dark, trembling, scared fear, but fear of the Lord as laid out in the Bible. I love how John Piper discusses fear. He describes it this way. And if you know John Piper, just think of him in this big voice, really going after it. It's as if you were caught in a terrible storm while exploring an Arctic glacier. The storm is so strong that you'll fear you'll blow right over the side of the cliff, but then you discover a cleft in the ice where you can hide and find shelter. Even though you are safe, you watch the storm go past with a kind of trembling pleasure. At first, there was the fear that this terrible storm and awesome terrain might claim your life, but then you found a refuge and gained the hope that you would be safe. But not everything in the feeling called fear vanished from your heart, only the life-threatening part. There remained the trembling, the awe, the wonder, the feeling that you would never want to tangle with such a storm or be the adversary of such power. The fear of God is what is left of the storm when you have a safe place to watch right in the middle of it. Oh, the thrill of being here in the center of the awful power of God, yet protected by God himself. That is fear of the Lord as described in the Word. And listen, when we find and when we live in that fear of the Lord, we'll find rest in him, right? Because he is our refuge. And he's our place of security and safety when we fear him in that way. But here's what we also see. The psalmist just writes out for us, fear of the Lord plays out practically with obedience, right? We often think of fear as a totally emotional experience and an emotional reaction. But we see in the psalm, when we fear God properly, it leads to obedience. Keep reading with me. Verse 9. You who are his holy ones, fear Yahweh. For those who fear him lack nothing. Young lions lack food and go hungry, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. Come, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who delights in life, loving a long life to enjoy what is good? Here's the instruction. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Turn away from evil and do what is good. Seek peace and pursue it. He says, I'll teach you what fear looks like. Fear looks like obedience, right? Because when we found that one that gives us refuge, when we found that one that gives us rest, when we found that one that wants what's best for us, right, then we'll rest in him and we'll obey him, right? God has handed us his word and said, if you want to live in holiness and righteousness, if you want to experience what's best for you, you'll obey me, follow me, and pursue me. And church, I hope that's descriptive of us, that we find rest in God as we fear him, and that leads to obedience. Right? When we live with an appropriate sense of awe and wonder of the God that we serve, with a proper fear of him, we will rest in him. And we will see revealed the goodness of God, the goodness of God that's beautiful. But let me ask you this. Do we always see the goodness of God? Do we always see it? We don't, do we? We don't. Does that mean that God's goodness isn't around us? Not at all, right? It's not that God's goodness isn't here. It's not that he isn't good. It's that we just don't see it. We just don't experience it. And here's why I think that's true. I think that's true because our view of goodness isn't always the same as his view, right? Goodness in God's eyes means seeing us become more and more like Jesus, right? With his motives and with his obedience and with his relationship and with his lack of brokenness. Right, God wants goodness for us, and goodness means following him and walking closely with him. And God is on a mission to draw us into that place of relationship and that place of goodness. But here's the deal. Sometimes it takes painful experiences for us to see that. Sometimes it's joyful. Sometimes it's fun. But a lot of times, as God is refining us and shaping us and changing us, oftentimes that only comes through tough things. Right? Several years ago, my wife and I had a miscarriage. And did we see the goodness of God in every one of those moments? No, we didn't. Was his goodness there? Absolutely it was. Right? A few months after that, my dad passed away suddenly. Right? Did I see the goodness of God in all of those moments? No, I did not. Was his goodness there? Absolutely. This past week, almost 200 people were blown up by a bomb in Iraq. Do those families and those friends that are remaining, do you think they see the goodness of God in that? Probably not. Is he still good in that? Yeah. This past week, two men were shot and killed by police officers, and then over a dozen police officers have been shot since then. Does our whole country see the goodness of God right now? Not very many people do. But is his goodness still here? Absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. And listen, I can sit here and I can use the Bible and I can yell at you this theology that God is good, right? And you might get to the spot of saying, okay, mentally I hear it and I agree to it and I believe it, that God is good. But the challenge is, it's got to move to our hearts and to our souls, right? We've got to experience his goodness. We've got to taste his goodness. I want us to just stop believing it to be true for others, and I want us to grab hold and experience it for us. And listen, that starts with fearing him, with living in awe and wonder of who he is, and then resting in him, in his character, in his nature, in his love for us, in his desire for us to walk with him. And if we'll do that, we'll see his goodness. We'll see it to be true. Oswald Chambers puts it this way, and I love this quote. The remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. One of those sounds like rest and refuge, and one of those is chaos and fear and anxiety. When we fear God, we fear nothing else. Our big idea, I wanted to put it up there again for you. Fear of God brings rest in God, which reveals the goodness of God. Right? And seeing the goodness of God in our lives and in the lives around us, when we see that goodness, right, it reminds us of his power and his authority and in his grace, which draws us to a place of having more wonder and more awe at him. It drives us to a place of fear of him, right? And when we fear him properly, we rest in him And we have refuge in him. And when we rest in him, what happens? We see his goodness, right? Even more so, we see his goodness. And then seeing that goodness draws us to a place of fearing him more, right? And when we fear him more, we rest in him. And when we rest in him, we see his goodness. And that cycle goes and goes and goes. And it's in that cycle that God moves us from having a mental belief in his goodness to a deep personal experience of him. That's when we can taste it, feel it, and grab it. Church, our encouragement from Psalm 34 today is to stop just believing that God is good and taste it and experience it. And that's what we hope to do. One of the ways that we can taste and experience the goodness of God is by watching as he fulfills his promises, right? And as he encourages us, as he commands us to do things, as we step forward into those commands and then watch as he fulfills his promises, that will help us to see his goodness. And so I just wanted to give to you this morning just a few verses. I want you to write them down. We're not going to spend much time on them. Write them down. Take them home with you this week. I want you to wrestle with these texts. Wrestle with what God is commanding you to do and encouraging you to do. And then I challenge you to take those steps. Obey. And see as you taste and see his goodness. All right, the first one is James 1, verse 5. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to him. Right? He promises to give his wisdom if we'll ask for it. So church, let's ask for it. Right? Quit relying on your own logic and your own intelligence, but go to God, seek after him and say, God, I need your wisdom and your truth. Father, give me your words and watch as he unfolds his goodness in your life and gives you wisdom, gives you discernment, gives you his word. Taste and see his wisdom and his goodness in that. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Your life should be free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Do you want to experience God's goodness? Do so by being content in him and what he has for you, not what you want for you. Experience his goodness as he promises you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He will be enough for you for now and for always. Claim that promise to be true. Grab onto that promise. Taste and see his goodness in that. Colossians 3, starting in 12. Therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called in one body, control your hearts. Be thankful. Right, do you want to experience the goodness of God that he promises you in the middle of community with other believers? Then get in community. Love one another. Forgive one another. Carry one another's burdens. And watch as God reveals his goodness to you in the midst of that. Taste and see the goodness of our Lord. But listen, of even higher importance than all of these promises is the promise we find at the end of our text. Grab your Bibles. Look at Psalm 34. We're going to start in 18. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those crushed in spirit. How does he do that? He does it through one man, right? He does it through Jesus, who he goes on to describe. Verse 19, many adversities come to the one who is righteous. Who's the one that's righteous? Jesus. Jesus is. Many adversities come to the one who is righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken, even in the crucifixion. Evil brings death to the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. The Lord redeems the life of his servants, and all who take refuge in him will not be punished. All who take refuge in Jesus will not be punished. Not for eternity. If you take refuge in Jesus, and that's the goodness of God on full display. I don't think there is a greater display of the goodness of God than for us to look and see sinners, you and me, sinners, deserving of punishment, deserving of an eternity separated from God in a place called hell, for us to look and see that's what we deserve, but he says, I'll send Jesus for that. I'll send my son, Jesus, to take your punishment that you deserve, and he doesn't deserve it, but I'm going to put it on him instead of you, and instead you get eternity, and you get righteousness, and you get unbroken relationship with me. That is the goodness of God on display. That is a promise of God that I would beg of you, claim that promise. Accept that free gift of salvation, which displays the goodness of God. Fear of God brings rest in God and reveals the goodness of God. I hope that describes us. I hope that describes you and describes me, that describes Veritas Church, that we would be a people with a reverence and an awe and a wonder as we look at our God who is good, as we rest in him and experience the revelation of his goodness in our life and in the lives around us. Because if that would be us, the world will see something very unique and very different. We find out what they'll see in verse 5. We read it earlier. I'll even start in 4. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant with joy. Their faces will never be ashamed. Radiant with joy is what people will see when they look at a people who are looking to God. A people that fear him and rest in him. And because of that, they see the goodness of God on full display in their own lives and the lives around them. And they look and they see this goodness. And they look around to this world and they say, world, this is what you need. World, come and taste and see the goodness of our Lord. Because that's what our world needs right now, right? Our world doesn't need another opinion. Our world doesn't need another blog post or a tweet. Our world doesn't need our 2 cents on what's going on. Our world needs to see the goodness of our Lord, the goodness of God, and the grace that he offers through Jesus Christ. That's what our world needs to see. That's what our world needs to hear. And Psalm 34 this morning invites us all, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I hope that we would be a people that tastes and see that our Lord is good. And then we would look around and say, world, you need this too. Let's be that kind of place. Pray with me. Father, you are good. You are good. And mentally, it might be easy to say that, but deep in our hearts and deep in our souls, Father, it can be sometimes hard to believe it and to live based out of that truth. But God, would you move us to that place that we would taste and see your goodness that is on full display in our hearts and in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Father, the work of Jesus on the cross is a full display of your goodness. Would we look to the cross and give you praise and to give you glory, to give you thanks for Jesus and his sacrifice for our sins? And would we living in that reality that you are good, that we would taste it, that we would experience it and that we would share it with the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.